Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord.
Continuing our series, we're in week 2 of God's unstoppable plan to rescue his people as we go through verse by verse through this great book of Ruth. It is the classic love story of the Bible. It is primarily about women and their tenacity and the sovereign God that works through difficulty and pain and loss. In week 1, we looked at how Elimelech had this family, Elimelech and Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they went to live in Moab because of a famine in the town of Bethlehem. They never came back, at least the men did not, and Naomi loses her husband, she loses her son. She's the most vulnerable of people is a widow, and we pick up with her as she is swallowing her pride and returning to God and to God's people. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for amazing gifts that we've already experienced as a result of your goodness. We've eaten breakfast this morning, most of us have. We slept in warm, comfortable beds last night, most of us did. We had shelter over us, and we're blessed in immeasurable ways. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come and gather and worship. And Lord, as we worship, we pray that we would be open to whatever your word has to say to us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us through your word, that my words would actually be your words, and that whatever you want to accomplish, you would do this morning in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that I want to point out to you this morning. The first is just the tenderness of a mother-in-law. This is an incredible relationship that Naomi has with her daughters-in-law, and it does seem in our culture that the relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, is not maybe the locus of the tightest relationships in the world. I mean, I don't know what your relationship, I have a great relationship with my mother-in-law, and I'm not just saying that because she goes here, because she doesn't, and I'm not saying that because she's going to listen to this message online, because she won't. But I do have a good relationship with her. I'm not sure I have this kind of relationship with her. Naomi is bereft of family. She's incredibly vulnerable, and she decides to go make the trip back to Bethlehem. And it's a long journey. This was not a time when travel was easy or safe. And so perhaps it was that Orpah and Ruth, she brought them along for a time to allow them to maybe fulfill their duty or clear their conscience, but she doesn't want them to go with her all the way back to Bethlehem. And in verse 8, she says to them, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And so this is a very kind thing to do. It seemed that they were willing to go with her, and she wants good for them, and all that she can see in front of her that there is not going to be good for Orpah and Ruth back in Bethlehem, primarily because she does not have other sons to offer to these women. And so she wants good things. She tells them to return to their family, their customs, their gods, where they would probably, and she goes on, she wants the Lord who has dealt, as she will say, in a difficult manner with her, to deal kindly with them, and specifically, she wants them to find rest in the house of a new husband. Those are very wonderful things to want for your daughters-in-law who were married to your sons for 10 years. It's a beautiful thing to want for them, and this shows us that in that era, this was a man's world, and to be a woman was to be very vulnerable. To be a woman without a husband was to be doubly vulnerable. And so you can see from this that there is a great tenderness in their relationship. They've known each other for 10 years. Remember that they come from very different cultures. There's animosity between Moabites and Israelites. And Naomi and Ruth and Orpah across these cultures have developed a deep tenderness and love for each other. There's a lot of pathos here and a lot of emotion. You know, verse 10, they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me." Keep in mind that choice of words, bitter, there. "It's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi is bitter on behalf of them for all that they have lost, not just what she has lost. And what's happening here is kind of hard to understand. And that day in Deuteronomy 25, which Deuteronomy comes before the book of Ruth, Deuteronomy 25 lays out this law called levirate marriage. And that comes from the Hebrew word lever, which just means brother. That if two brothers were born and grew up and they both married and the one brother died without children, it was up to the surviving brother to have children with the widow of his own brother in order to raise up children in his name. And the text in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6 reads, "so that his name will not be blotted out." So for the sake of legacy and carrying on the brother's name through the generations, for the sake of securing family inheritance and property, that was the duty of a brother. And so what Naomi's saying is that there are no more brothers. And so for them, there's really no hope through Naomi to be remarried. She's too old, and even, you know, it's 18 years away, and it'd be kind of weird if they waited, you know, helped raise boys for this, you know, theoretical new marriage for Naomi and then marry them. It's not going to work. And so she tells them to turn back. And you can see how, you know, it says in verse 9 that they wept together. And then down in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. So this is a beautiful example of relationships between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And they're weeping because I showed the map of Israel and Moab. For us, this would be, you know, a day's drive. But you didn't travel in those days. It wasn't like Orpah would say, well, you know, I love you, I'll miss you, but for the three-day MLK weekend, I'm going to fly into Bethlehem and we're going to hang out and go get barbecue and, you know, watch our favorite show together. Like, they're not going to see each other again. And so there's this tremendous pain and sorrow reflecting the tenderness that Naomi has for her daughters-in-law. And Orpah, you don't really blame her. The text certainly doesn't blame her for kissing her goodbye and going back to her own family. But here we see a remarkable thing, the steadfast love of Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And this is really, I think this is one of the key, if not the key turning point in the whole book of Ruth. And it's very simple. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And that word in the Hebrew is a word, davak. And it's this very important word that first shows up in Genesis 2 when Adam and Eve are created. And the first human relationship is the marriage between Adam and Eve. And it says, therefore, a man will leave his mother and father, a woman will do the same, and the two will davak to one another. They will cling to one another. Now, in Genesis 2, that refers to the consummation of the covenant, to sexual intimacy. This passage, of course, does not mean anything like that. It just means that Ruth won't let her go. She hugs her and is weeping and crying and just clings to her, and she won't let her go. And she responds with what I believe is one of the very most beautiful passages in all of the Bible, Ruth 1, 16 through 18. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That is a beautiful commitment. And today, you know, officiating a number of weddings throughout the years, this is one of the most popular passages that people choose to have read in their wedding. And rightly so. It's this picture of never leaving. That's what marriage is all about. But it's interesting that it wasn't about, when Ruth said it, a husband and wife. It was about a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. It's just tremendous commitment. And I think another extraordinary aspect of this is that Ruth is a total outsider. She's a Moabite. And Moabites were not the chosen people of God. She's a widow. And yet she exemplifies the steadfast love and faithfulness toward God's people that God commands of his own people. We find it in a complete outsider. I think this shows the universal tendency of the good news, that it really, God has chosen a people, but it's always outward and it's always looking beyond those people for more people to become the chosen people. And that's, you know, as we'll read on, that's what Ruth becomes. It's truly a remarkable thing. It reminds me of when Jesus meets this Roman soldier in the New Testament, and he's got a child who's dying, and the Roman soldier asks Jesus to Jesus, would you heal my son? He's over in this other neighboring town, and Jesus says, let's go. And the Roman general says, well, you don't have to go with me. You just say the word. I'm in charge of guys, and when I tell them what to do and they're a town away, they do what I tell them. And Jesus says, I have not seen this kind of faith even in all of Israel. It's another example of this outward, that there are people who, in the most unlikely of places, exemplify faith and steadfast love that God commands all of us to exhibit. So that's Ruth. She makes this incredible commitment, and you know it's increasingly important. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you die, I will die. Your God will now be my God. And this is with no promise that life is going to be good for her. And yet, you know, just a few things that I think we can learn. One commentator put it this way about Ruth. Not only has Ruth broken with her family, her country, and her faith, but she's also reversed her sexual allegiance. And this is what the commentator means by this. A young woman has committed herself to the life of an old woman rather than the search for a husband. One female has chosen another female in a world where life depends upon men. And in this commentator's opinion, there's no more radical decision in all of Israel's history. In other words, all the Old Testament, this is a truly remarkable commitment. And if one were looking out for themselves, they would rightly go and look for a husband because of the way the culture was. But she commits herself to her mother-in-law. So I think a few things we can learn from Ruth. One is this, as we will read on, as we will find out in the book of Ruth, Christians, the sacrificial decisions that you make to serve Christ and to serve God's people, you will never, ever regret those. Those are good decisions, no matter how hard they are. We need people in our lives that love us that way, and we do right by God every time when we love them. And sometimes that means that your allegiances shift. I mean, I know some of you who you've begun following Christ, and your family thinks you're crazy. They think it's weird that you go to church every Sunday and you're in small group and you invest so much time, you know, helping out in church or leading or serving, leading a small group. They genuinely think it's weird. And I'm sure that Naomi's family thought that she was bizarre to leave everything that she knew to go with her mother-in-law. Never a bad decision, as we will find out. Some of you have left your tradition, your particular tradition, and the family that you grew up in thinks that, what the heck are you doing? Like you've actually turned away from God by doing that. Just know that as you follow Christ, you're doing the right thing. The sacrificial decisions you make are for the Lord and for his people are always good choices. They're always good decisions. Second thing we can learn from Ruth is that if you are blessed to have this kind of steadfast love in your life, there are people around you who love you like that. You know, you're married and your wife, your husband, they love you like that. Or if you're a student and you have parents who they love you like this, that is not a given. So thank them. Thank them. Because this is the kind of love that gets us through all of life's difficulties, vicissitudes, and pains. And please don't take that for granted. And if you are in a place right now where you don't feel like you have that, you feel like you're alone, or there's not a lot of love in your marriage and your family, well, the church is here as your family. And there are places where you can develop those kinds of relationships here at NAPC. It's part of why we exist. And the last thing I think we can learn from Ruth and Naomi and their relationship is you can see how Naomi resists Ruth like doing this for her. We are blessed to have a number of families where there are three generations of, you know, nuclear families that are here. They're the grandparents, and then the parents, and then the children. And I want to speak to you, grandparents, for a moment, because you probably have been doing all kinds of things for your kids and grandkids for many, many years. And I'm guessing that you feel like the worst thing that could happen is as you get older, that you would have to depend on other people, like depend on your kids, and you don't want to burden them, and you don't want to put them out. Take a lesson from Naomi and just allow it to happen, okay? Because Nobody wants to be dependent on other people, I don't think. But the truth is, every single one of us, from the moment we're born, is utterly, completely dependent on the living God. Your lungs don't work because you're really smart, okay? Your heart doesn't beat because you remind yourself, beat, beat. But you don't do that. It just does it because God has given you that. And as you age, you become less and less capable of taking care of yourself. Allow your kids, your grandkids to care for you and receive it as a gift. It is not true. We live in a culture, in many ways, a culture of death, where if you don't have utility, I should be shot. I should be taken out. I'm not useful anymore. That's a lie. God is the only one who gives and takes away life. And if you are increasingly unable to take care of yourself, then embrace and love the people that take care of you and trust that God's put you there to learn things and to impart things so we can learn from both Ruth and Naomi. So Ruth, no stake in it to follow Naomi. There are no promises, no guarantees that things are going to turn out. And she goes anyway. And she's committed, and this will have incredible implications all the way down to Jesus himself, as we will see. Finally, I want to point out the severe mercy of our God, and that's a phrase that was coined many years ago by C.S. Lewis, the phrase severe mercy. God is merciful, but often his mercy is exhibited in very severe, difficult ways. Naomi goes back, and you know she's back in Bethlehem, and it says in verse 19, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Like, you know, she's probably aged more than 10 years. She's lost her husband. She's lost her kids. She's made this daunting journey. She probably doesn't look very good, and there's probably not a moving truck with all of her stuff pulling in to, you know, a nice, big, fat house. She's probably bringing what she has on her back. This is Naomi. And look at how Naomi responds. "Don't call me Naomi." That means, literally in the Hebrew, that means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. The Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and has brought calamity upon me?" Now, this understanding of God is about half right. And I think Satan comes to us and lies to us most effectively when he tells us half-truths. It's not the outrageous lies that we fall for, it's half-truths. And oftentimes, when we go through difficulties, we probably believe this very thing: the Lord has testified against me, the Almighty has brought calamity. Well, the half-truth, what's right about this, is that Naomi has a very good understanding of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things. There's nothing that can thwart his purposes. Psalm 115:3 says this: "Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases." Isaiah 46:9-10, a memory verse that we worked on about a year ago as a church: "For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, I will accomplish all of my purposes." God does do everything. He is in control of all things, from the very tiniest molecule to the way that the vastness of the heavens are governed by the physical, natural laws of the universe. Who is chance? Who's that? Who's Mother Nature? Never met her, okay? There's a God of the universe in control of all things who works in beautiful, wonderful blessings and also in trials and difficulties and calamities. Naomi is right that God is in control. Naomi is wrong that God is against her, that God has testified against her. And as we will see, things will begin to turn around for Naomi pretty soon. I think it's hilarious that The text has no respect for her wanting to change her name. Like, you know, why call me Naomi? Call me Mara. And then look at verse 22. So Naomi returned. Like, no, not going to call her Mara. Her life may turn out pleasant after all. I think that it's a great temptation when we go through difficulties to respond in the way that Naomi has. And keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with expressing bitterness or anger toward our God, but it is wrong to stay there. And we always have to remember that our God is for us, not against us. And the greatest evidence of this is not our circumstances, it's His Son. God did not spare His own Son to save us, to redeem us from our own sin and from the penalty of our sin, an eternity of separation from Him. If God has done that, will He not also give us all things? Paul asks. And the answer to that rhetorical question is, yes, He will give us all things when we go to stand before Him. That doesn't mean we won't suffer. That doesn't mean we won't lose many things. Naomi was stripped of many things. And we will be stripped of many things. I went down on Thursday, Pastor Brady and I, and we went down to see Fred Wood, who, wonderful Christian man. He's been part of our church for a number of years, and he turns 80 this month, and he's in hospice care at Kobacher House, and he's been battling cancer for a long time. Fred has lost in his life a daughter. He has lost his health. He's lost his strength. He's a very self-reliant man who can no longer rely upon himself to take care of himself. He has Jesus, though. And when we got there, he was being bathed. And so we were in the room, but there's a curtain up, and we're talking with Gail, and then we go in, and Fred's been bathed. I mean, who wants someone else to bathe you? No one does. But there he is. He's sitting up in the chair, and he's got this huge can of Bud Light next to him that his neighbor brought in, a Bundt cake and a beer, which, you know, that's, I mean, you can't argue with that. So he's there, and the first thing he asks his wife is, how'd you sleep last night? You know, first night he'd been out of his house, and who knows how long. Why would you have that kind of attitude? Why would Fred be able to talk to me about his funeral? Because he knows what's coming. And because he has hope beyond this life. So we will be stripped of much that we love. In fact, at the end, we'll be stripped of everything we love in this life, with the exception of the most important one, Jesus. And so, friends, never doubt that God, that if you have Jesus, God is in your corner. No matter what is happening in your life, He's in your corner. He's not for you. He is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. He loves you. Remember that. And as we will see, though Naomi does not see this, though she doesn't see the goodness of God in this moment, we can excuse her for that. The goodness of God has been orchestrating all of this for His own glory and for her joy. If you don't have Christ and you're here today and you're here checking things out and you're not sure what you believe, you can have Him simply by bowing before Him, repenting of your sin, and trusting in Him. And you can do that right now, right here and now, and He'll give you a new life and a new heart, and you can follow Him the rest of your life. If you do have Him, Christians, brothers and sisters, rejoice. God is for us. He's not against us. Let's pray.